I want to read the Word of God this evening from John's Gospel, chapter 14. John's Gospel, chapter 14. And we will read from the opening verse of the chapter. John's Gospel, chapter 14, reading from verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Amen. We'll end there at verse 18. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word tonight to all of our hearts. We are reserved for the disciples who truly belong to the Lord Jesus. And in that, I think it is significant as well. Because if you look at the previous chapter, chapter 13 of John, and verse 30, it indicates to us very clearly there that Judas has gone out of this gathering. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. So Judas was there for a period of time. Judas Iscariot, that is, the one who was going to betray the Savior. He's in the upper room, but he has gone out to do his wicked deed. He's gone out to make his final arrangements with the Pharisees and the scribes for the betraying of the Lord Jesus. So he has left the gathering. And it's after he has left the gathering that the Lord Jesus then speaks these words to those who are left. So the inference surely has to be that these comforting truths that are here belong to those who are truly the Lord's. How else could anyone ever have confidence about the future if we don't belong to the Lord? The individual who doesn't know Christ as Savior has got no hope, the Bible tells us. They have no confidence. They have no comfort. Therefore, they can have no peace. And you who are unsaved this evening, you cannot have peace in your heart and soul about these things if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. It matters not what else you might have or what else you might claim to have. You cannot know the peace of God. Because, as is borne out here in this point to notice that Judas has left the gathering, these words only belong to those who know Christ as Savior. And therefore this comfort is comfort that is directed towards a believing people. And I think we'll come to see that more as we work our way through what we want to say this evening. So I want us to think about these truths then. What are they, if they're so significant in the way that we have framed them here by way of introduction? What exactly are they? Well, first of all, I want you to consider here the comfort of a place described. The comfort of a place described. Remember, the Savior has already taught these disciples at various times that they are not of this world.
that they belong to another world. That while they are in the world and they're going to live for a period of time and even minister and witness for the Lord for a period of time, ultimately they are not of this world. They belong to another world entirely. And therefore they needed a place of abode in that world to which they belong and in that world to which they were pilgrimaging. And the Savior begins to tell them of this place that is prepared for them in the world to come. And they're familiar words that we have here at the beginning of John's Gospel, chapter 14. But how important it is that we do have an abiding place, that we do have a dwelling place in the world to come. This world is not going to last forever, and we're not going to last forever in the world. More than likely, as the Lord tarries, we're going to take our leave of this world first, before the Lord returns. And we're not going to remain in this world. This world is not our abiding place. This world is not our home. It is not the home for any individual. So where are we going then? The question must be asked. And answered as well. Where are we going when our days are done in this world? Where is going to be our final, our eternal abiding place? Because we have to dwell somewhere. And for the child of God, there is comfort here when we come to think about what the Lord Jesus has to say about this place that is here prepared, that is described by him in these opening words. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now, what comfort there was in those words to these disciples. They have been hearing from the Savior the great changes that are going to take place, that he's not going to be with them much longer as he had been over those years before leading up to this point in time. So there was so much change that was going to take place here in their circumstances. But how comforting it is to hear the Savior speak of these things and to be reminded of the place that is prepared for them. And the Lord begins to mention specific details here. And first of all, he tells us that there is a place that is prepared. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. There is a place that he's going to prepare for them. It is the Savior himself who is going to prepare that place. That place is not for everyone. That place is for those who have been prepared themselves. It is a prepared place for a prepared people. And in order for us to be in heaven, we too must make preparation. We need to be washed and cleansed from our sins. For it's our sins that will keep us out of that prepared place. It will be our sins that will keep us out of that prepared place. The door will be closed. It will be a barrier to us, and we'll never enter into heaven unless we have been cleansed from our sins. Nothing that defileth shall enter in, the book of the Revelation tells us. And as we are at present in our natural state before God, we are defiled, and therefore it logically follows. We cannot enter into this place because nothing that defileth shall enter in, and we are those that would defile heaven in our state as we are. We need to be cleansed. We need to be washed. We need to be prepared in order to ever reach this prepared place. But if you look here at verse 2 particularly, it tells us something about this place that is prepared. The word mansions there is found in that verse, in my Father's house are many mansions. And there are a couple of thoughts that are brought out of that word itself. The thought, the primary thought is the thought of abode, a permanent dwelling place. And as we've been mentioning, we're not in this world permanently. This world is not going to be our permanent home. Here, the Savior is speaking to the disciples about a permanent abiding place, a place where they'll never have to leave, a place that will never grow old. It's going to be a place, an eternal abiding place that is prepared for them. But the word mansions here suggests that it's going to be a glorious place. It's going to be a glorious place. The old English word mansions here was used back when our English Bible was translated to refer to a stately residence. It had a majestic connection, suggestion in the word. And that's why our translators have took the word and put it in here. Because there's a thought here of that which is majestic, that which is stately, that which is magnificent to look at and to consider. And as we consider that in the Scriptures, we come to that conclusion. Yes, it is indeed A glorious place. This place that is prepared. This eternal abiding place for those who know Christ as Saviour. It's going to be a glorious place.
The New Jerusalem is described in that way in the book of the Revelation, coming down out of heaven to this rejuvenated earth, this earth that will be remade by fire, the new heavens and the new earth. And it describes there about the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, because that's the place the Lord has gone to prepare, the New Jerusalem. It's a place that is fit for a king. When you think about stately residence, when you think about palaces that are fit for a king, well, the king's not going to live in the hovel. It wouldn't reflect their position, the king or the queen, for that matter. It wouldn't reflect their position. It wouldn't do honour to that office that particular person holds, be it whatever king of whatever country it is. Well, the place that the Lord is going to be as the Lord has gone to prepare for his people is a place fit for a king, because it tells us that God is going to dwell among us in that place. And the King of Kings, the Lord of Glory, is going to dwell among his people. So the place is going to be fit for a king, and the children of the king are going to live, they're going to abide in that place that the Lord has gone to prepare. Well, this is the comfort of these words that the Saviour here brings to his disciples. Have we got that hope in our souls tonight? Can we say, this is my eternal abiding place? Are we willing to acknowledge we're only here for a time in this world, and soon our day will be done, and when our souls take their leave of this world, we're going to the eternal abiding place that the Lord has prepared, the mansions above? Is that our hope? Well, if it is, then that's a comforting hope, if that's what we can say, that we are going to the place that is prepared. So there is the comfort of a place that is here described. I want you secondly to notice the comfort of a pathway that is defined. And that brings us to verse 6 that we've been singing there about in that offering hymn, where Jesus said unto Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Well, if we're going somewhere, it's important that we know how to get there. And we live in a day of modern means of that. You don't need necessarily the map, although you might still need it, but there's sat-nav and all the different ways whereby you can find the location of some particular place. But it's important that you know how to get somewhere, and that you're sure that you're going to arrive there, particularly if it's something important and you need to be there. Well, you want to know, have I got the right directions, and am I on the right way? Will I eventually get there and get there on time? Well, how comforting then is it for us to think about the eternal abiding place that the Lord has gone to prepare for his people, and also to understand here that the Lord tells us how to get there. The Lord comforts the hearts of these believers by reminding them, here is how you get to that place. You will arrive in that eternal abiding place. You will arrive in that glorious place, that mansion above that is described in the Scriptures as the Saviour has gone to prepare. You'll dwell with the King, because here's the pathway to get there. There's first of all there in verse 6 an exclusion that is stated. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is but one means of coming to the Father and to the Father's house. In my Father's house are many mansions, are the words of the Saviour earlier on. Now he's speaking about the Father. So if we're going to get to the Father, if we're going to get to the Father's house, well, first of all, there's an exclusion that is put down. Every other way is excluded. It will never bring us to that place. No one will ever get to the Father's house who neglects this pathway that is here described for us in these words. And that pathway centers in the person of Jesus Christ. These are the words spoken by the Lord Jesus. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But by me. But by the Son of God. But by the one who has come from heaven to show us the way to heaven. There is no other means of ever reaching this place, the Father's house, the mansions above, unless we come this pathway that is here, laid out for us in the Word of God. And if we neglect this, if we dismiss Jesus Christ, if we despise Jesus Christ, as many to do today, then we will miss out on the Father's house. We will miss out on the mansions above. Instead of being in the mansions above, we will be in the caverns of the damned beneath. we will be in a lost sinner's hell if we miss out here on this all-important matter.
Now, there are three things that are mentioned in verse 6 as to important statements that we need to notice here with regards to this pathway. First of all, it says there in verse 6, the Lord Jesus said unto him, I am the way. I am the way. And in that regard, Jesus Christ is here setting himself out as the great prophet who is to be listened to and whose directions are to be followed. And as it was said by the Father with regards to his Son on a number of occasions, particularly when you think about the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. We need to hear what the Son has to say, and he says, I am the way. I am the way. We can understand that in two ways. We can think about the fact that he is the one who has come to reveal the way to us. We do not know the way by nature. The Bible speaks of as being lost, particularly like a lost sheep. And there is something about sheep in their nature that cannot find their way back. There's other animals and they've got a more homing instinct in them and they can make their way home. But there's something in a sheep that just does not enable it to make its way home. It has got a tendency just to wander and wander further and further away. And the Lord says, we are like lost sheep. We do not know the way back. We do not know the way to God. Therefore, we need someone to come and show us the way. And that's what the Lord Jesus here is saying. I have come from heaven to show you the way to heaven. And the Father says, now hear ye him. So we need to hear what the Son has to say about the way to the Father. And having thought of that he has come to show us the way to the Father, we also then discover from the Scriptures that he himself is the way unto the Father. It is through him, through his work, through his death, through his sacrifice for sin at the cross, through the shedding of his precious blood, that's the way unto the Father. It's a blood-sprinkled way that brings us unto the Father's house. It is a redemption way. It is a way whereby we must come to the cross and we must come to Christ there as he dies at the cross in the sinner's room instead, suffering for sin and bleeding there upon that middle tree. That's the way that will bring us on to the Father's house. We cannot bypass the cross. It is the way of the cross that leads home. We must come by the cross. So in that sense, Jesus Christ is the way. He's the one who has come to show us because we do not know, and he's the one who himself has opened up that way, because at the cross he was dealing there with sin. And that's the great hindrance, that's the blockage that hinders us from ever coming to the Father's house. Remember, nothing that defileth shall enter in. Well, Jesus Christ dealt with that which defiles us at the cross. He dealt with sin at the cross, the middle tree. And therefore, he is the way. But it also tells us then in verse 6 that he is the truth. He is the truth. He's the truth in order to deliver us from all the lies of the devil that are abroad in the world. And the devil has a host of false ways that are to be found out there in the world, all designed to ensnare us, all spread by the devil and by his angels and by his agents to deceive us and ultimately to destroy us. There are a multitude of lies. Maybe we put it another way. There's a multitude of false ways that are made out that will bring us unto God and unto the Father's house. There's a multitude of false ways. There are ways that the devil, because he knows human nature, there are ways that the devil has spread and has made known that appeal to human nature. They appeal to the pride of human nature. That's what the devil worked on in our first parents. Pride. Ye shall be as gods, he said to Eve. If you only were to take this fruit, disobey your creator and your maker and your God, if you were just to take this fruit and eat it, ye would be as gods. And there's something in human nature that the devil can appeal to that gets people to believe the false way. It appeals to their pride. It makes them feel good about themselves. Instead of taking the sinner's place at the cross and acknowledging in us there is no good thing and we do not deserve any way of salvation at all. We deserve to go to hell and be lost. Instead of taking the sinner's place at the cross, the devil appeals to a sinner's pride. And he says, you can have another way to heaven, a way that feels good.
You can work your way to heaven. You can put in your own effort. And how good that is to the pride of the human heart. To be able to say, I got here by my own efforts. The devil has a multitude of ways. A multitude of lies. And every one of those lies will deceive and destroy. Jesus Christ declares, I am the truth. In Revelation 1 and verse 5, he's described there as the true and faithful witness. Revelation 1 and 5. He's the true and faithful witness. He is the one who, he says in 1 John, who has come to destroy the works of the devil. And not only does that refer to the devil's power to ensnare the soul and keep the sinner bound in sin, but surely it also infers that he has come to destroy the devil's lie. Those lies that he has fed to sinners and he has deceived them with, the Lord has come to destroy the works of the devil and to show that it is indeed a lie. To trust in human merit. To trust in anything of ourselves. So Christ is the truth. He is the true and faithful witness. He has come to tell us how it really is. And how it really is that we are a sinner in need of salvation. You see, in Christ, we are taught what God really thinks of sin. And what God will do with sin. And what God will do with the sinner who doesn't repent of their sins and break free from their sins by repentance. All of that is taught to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We only have to look at Christ and his life and what happened to him at the cross till we discover what God does with sin. And God will do the same with us if we do not repent of our sin. We are sinners and we are in danger of perishing. We are in danger of the judgment of God for all of eternity falling upon us. And again, as the Father said of the Son on the Mount of Transfiguration, hear ye him. Hear what Jesus Christ has to say. Not the lie of the devil, but hear what Christ has to say. And if you hear what Christ has to say, and if I hear what Jesus Christ has to say tonight from his word, here is what it will be. We are sinners in need of God's salvation. We must come to Christ. We must seek him. And then there is the third one here in verse 6 with regards to this pathway that is defined. I am the life. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Christ is the life because we are dead in trespasses and in sins. There's no spiritual life in us. We can be physically alive, spiritually dead. There's that statement in 1 Timothy, referring to the individual who pursues pleasure. And it says, she is dead while she liveth. Which seems a contradiction. Which seems a paradox. How can you be dead while you live? Well, it's understandable perfectly when you realize that Paul is speaking there about two different aspects of our nature. We're physically alive, spiritually dead. And when we seek after the things of the world, we're only indicating the fact we have no spiritual life in us. When we refuse to come to Jesus Christ and believe on him and trust him and serve him and live for him, we're only testifying. We have no spiritual life. We're those who are dead in trespasses and in sins. But then, heaven is a place for those who are spiritually alive. This place that God has prepared. This mansion above that we've been thinking about here earlier on in these verses. This place is for those who are spiritually alive. So how are you and I ever going to enter into that place? How's that ever going to be our final abiding place? These mansions above, if we are not spiritually. The spiritual deadness, when we die, it'll not be heaven that will be our home. It'll be a lost hell. We need spiritual life. Jesus Christ says, I'm come that they might have life. And that they may have it more abundantly. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the one who makes you spiritually alive. I have the power to give to that individual, that sinner who seeks Christ. I have the power to give to them spiritually. Make them ready for heaven. Make them fit for it. So do you see why you need Jesus Christ? And why you must come this pathway and not another. And not another. And not one of those multitude of manifold ways the devil has to deceive people and tell them they can come unto God another way. It is by Christ and by Christ. How comforting it is when we have come that way. How comforting it is to be able to say we've been drawn to Christ. Our eyes have been opened to see Christ. How comforting that is. Do you notice there in John 14? The question that Thomas asked in verse 5, Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way? And that's why the Lord Jesus then uttered these words in verse 6. Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. Well, the Lord had been telling him. And how slow the human mind is at times just to understand and discern spiritual truth. But the Lord points it out. The Lord says, here's the way. Here's the way. Now, may we be on the way. May we be following this pathway. And do not let the devil deceive you. Somehow you can come another way. You will not be in heaven unless you're through Jesus Christ. One final thought I want you to consider, and that brings us right back to verse 1 here. The comfort of a precept disclosed. In verse 1 it says, ye believe in God, believe also in... There's the precept. Believe also in... And how vitally important that is. You see, it is not enough to know these truths. It is not enough to know there is a heaven and there is a hell. It is not enough to know there are mansions above. Not enough to know that that will be the final abiding place of all who are saved and by who have come to know Christ. It's not enough to know all of this. You can know all of that and still go to hell and still be lost. Do you see what the Lord Jesus says here? You have to believe. It's not a matter of having the knowledge up in our mind, mental assent to these things. And there are many who believe these things. They don't deny that God exists. They don't deny that heaven and hell exists. No, they believe in these things in the sense that they understand them to exist. But that's as far as it goes. They acknowledge that these things exist, but that is not enough. That is not enough. We need more than just an acknowledgement in our heart that these things exist. And is that one of the devil's lies that he does indeed use in these days? He tells people, oh, but sure you have religion. Sure you are religious. Look at all those people around about you and they haven't got a thought of God at all. You do go to church. There's things that you won't do that they might do. And the devil comes along and he tells people, he deceives them to think, oh, a religion is enough. Sure you believe in God. You believe in a heaven and a hell. You understand that these things exist. You do the first bit, at least to some degree. You believe in God. But the Lord Jesus says, believe also in me. How is it with our souls in Jesus Christ? Not just whether you've got religion. Not matter whether you believe that there is a God. What have you done with Jesus Christ? Because it is what we have done with Jesus Christ determines what we are relying on. It will determine whether we have come the pathway that we have been thinking there about. And ultimately, it's going to determine whether we will be in the mansions of them. You see, what have we done with Jesus Christ? Have we believed in Jesus Christ? Because if we have, then that indicates our reliance upon Jesus. Then we are doing what it tells us there in verse 6. That believing that Christ is the way, that he's the truth and he's the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. By believing in Jesus Christ, we are declaring that. But if tonight we have to acknowledge, oh, I believe there is a God, all right, but I've never believed in Jesus Christ. I've never come as a sinner to Christ. I've never bowed the knee before him and cried for mercy that Jesus Christ would save my soul. If that is our testimony tonight, that we have never done this, then it tells us you're not relying on Christ. You're relying on something. You're certainly not relying on Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus here underscores this point. Ye believe in God. That's very good. The Jews believed in God. The Jews believed in God. They believed in one God. When multitudes round about them and those other nations that were round about them believed in many gods, here was the Jews and they believed in one God. But still it wasn't enough. And you might look on at somewhere in the world and you hear about people and they're bowing down to many gods and you think, what a foolish thing to do. Oh, we only worship one God. That is not enough. Not enough to get into heaven. What have we done with Jesus Christ? Ye believe in God? Believe also in him. I would suggest to you that truly to believe in God, you must believe in it. You must. Remember what we have been quoting there from the words on the Mount of Transfiguration? This is my beloved Son, hear ye him. If we really and truly believe in God, we will believe in his. We will come to rely upon his Son for salvation. That's what is needed. Believe also in. And that takes it from not only being a matter of the mind, a matter of the understanding and an acknowledgement that these things exist. That brings it to a matter of the heart. That brings it to a matter of what are we hoping in? What are we trusting in? What are we relying upon? What are we depending on to get us to heaven? Only those who are depending on Jesus Christ can ever claim to be going to the mansions. And if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, as I started off tonight saying, you can't have comfort. You can't have the peace of God. You can't have the peace. Or you may try to convince yourself it's all well. But in your heart of hearts, you know that. Because you're not trusting in God's dear Son. And that's the only way to get to heaven. Is through God's own dear Son. And therefore tonight, the exhortation here from this verse is you believe in Jesus Christ. That's what you need to do. got to come to believe on Jesus Christ. And once you come to believe in Jesus Christ, then all of these comforting truths that we have been thinking about will flow into your heart and flow into your mind and flow into your soul. The place that is prepared, the returning Savior, the joyous reception in heaven, all that is spoken of here will all be yours only when you come to. And therefore tonight, you've got to believe in God's dear. You've got to come to trust. Well, may you come. May you come. May you simply believe tonight on Christ, looking to Him to save yours. Let's bow together in prayer. The Lord is speaking to you tonight. Then we encourage you and we plead with you to come to this. If I can help you in any way, just come and speak to me. You need to come to know. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. And, O Lord, what peace there is in knowing Christ. What comfort there is that these things will be so as we have been thinking about. One day we will be in the mansions above. We thank Thee, Lord, there's those who have already gone on ahead. Loved ones, friends, neighbours, even those from among us as a congregation. There's those, O Lord, who have gone on ahead. They're in the mansions. We thank Thee for the comfort that one day we'll join the ranks of the redeemed above. And we too will sing the song, Moses. But there are some who are out of Christ, held by many a snare. We cannot leave them lost and lone. We want them over there. And we pray that tonight, Lord, Thou will draw them to Thyself. May they come believing. May they come to Jesus. Bless Thy word. Speak on, Lord, we pray. May it be more than just the voice of a preacher who has been speaking tonight. But may it be the still small voice of God that convicts of sin, of righteousness, judgment to come. And may there be those that will come to Christ. Be with us as we come to a close, as we part and go our way. May we know that abiding presence of the Lord, those of us who know Christ, grant us Thy blessing. Be with us, watch over us through the night season and through the week that stretches before us in the will of God. May we know the presence of the Lord, for we ask in Jesus' worthy name. Amen.